Perek Tes, after the, of course, when Noah and his family comes out of the Teva, and it's a brave new world. And Hashem makes a covenant with him that he will never destroy humanity again. And the covenant, the sign of the covenant, is the Keshes. V'hayasa Keshes be'anan, and the rainbow shall be in the cloud. Uri siha, and Hashem says, and I will see it. Liskor bris olam. Remembering the everlasting covenant. The Rav said, although the Torah describes Noah as a tzaddik, as righteous, God did not establish a covenant with him and his descendants, as he later did with Avram Avinu. Noah's shortcoming was that he did not daven for his contemporaries, who were destined to die in the Mabul, since he could not perceive the potential good, the potential for good within them. Noah did not see the potential within man. Noah's behavior, in contrast with Avraham, who interceded on behalf of stone. After the flood, Noah was shown the rainbow within the cloud to demonstrate that even though it may appear that certain corrupt souls have no potential for good, this is not true. Hashem revealed the rainbow to Noah as an object lesson. Within every dark cloud, there is a possibility of seeing a rainbow full of color. The Gemara in Ksubos, and Daf Ayin Zayin Amud Beis, records a conversation in which Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai asked Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, if a Keshes, if there had been a rainbow ever seen in his lifetime. When Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi answered affirmatively, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai declared, if so, you are not worthy of the proclamation that the prophet Eliyahu had made earlier on your behalf. Make way for Yoshua ben Levi. Make way for ben Levi. Rabbi Shimon argued that had Rabbi Yoshua been worthy, God would not need to cause a rainbow to appear. Rabbi Yoshua would have perceived mankind's hidden potential on his own. After the covenant and the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach are given, we're told the tragic life of the survivor. Noach was the paradigm of a survivor. And it says, Vayesh min hayayin vayishkar. He went and he planted a vineyard, and he became inebriated. Noach did not grasp the divine message regarding the covenant. Right after being shown the rainbow, Noach planted a vineyard, drank of the wine, became intoxicated, and was uncovered within his tent. The covenant was defiled. Noah's household was divided, and the great vision of a united covenantal community, it faded. The selection of Noah was a failure. Avraham, in contrast, was the first human with whom Hashem formed a partnership. Hashem prepared the blueprint for redemption. Man was the engineer who put redemption into effect by actualizing his potential, drawing out of himself whatever was hidden in the recesses of his personality. The redemptive act is not instantaneous but piecemeal. It may take millennia to complete. Yet man should always behold the rainbow in the dark cloud, the great divine light in the darkness of the existential night of human fall and corruption. So Ham tells his two brothers of the situation with his father. After it's a debate in the Gemara and Sanhedrin, whether he castrated or whether he sodomized his father, it says, Vayaged lishnei echav. He communicated, he explained to his two brothers why he did what he did. Ham merely saw his father naked and told his two brothers. Why then did Noah subsequently curse Ham so severely? Ham wanted to find the deficiencies and the defects in his father, to reveal his nakedness to the entire world. According to Ham, it was incumbent to show the world that Noah was in fact not as righteous as his reputation might have suggested. Despite the fact that the Torah testifies that Noah walked with God, Ham was nonetheless interested in demonstrating that this was not in fact the case, that Noah was hypocritical. Such is the hatred of the Am Haaretz for the Talmud Chacham, for the elevated, exalted personage, whose life has an objective and purpose. Look at Noach, the vaunted savior of the world, as he wallows in a drunken stupor, said Ham. The Torah does not justify Noach's behavior, and Avraham or Moshe would certainly have acted differently. Yet at the same time, one must remember that Noach had experienced an extraordinarily difficult time, responsible for the tempest-tossed ark and all its inhabitants while the outside world was being destroyed. After his travail, he drank too much wine. It was in Noach's interest that this incident be forgotten, that his shame not be publicized. The Torah attests that Shem and Japheth, the other two sons, did not see their father's nakedness. Why didn't they see what Ham saw? Because they, in contrast to Ham, did not want to reveal Noach's mistake. It says, Vayikach Shem Vayefes is a simla. Vayikach is in the singular. Shem and Yefes took the simla, the garment, Vayichasu es ervas aviam, and they covered the nakedness of their father. Rashi explains the use of the singular Vayikach, emphasizing that Shem initiated the activity of covering his father, with Yefes later joining him. The Chachamim indicate that as a reward for covering their father's nakedness, Shem merited that his descendants would be given the mitzvah of tzitzis, while the reward for Yefes was that his descendants, Gog, would merit burial, kvura. And that you can see in Yechezkel Perek Lamed Tes, Pasuk Yod Aleph. Shem and Yefes had differing motivations for their action. Shem was motivated by ethics, while Yefes was motivated by etiquette. Ethics as a value obligates man to do what is proper, even when there is no one to witness and appreciate the action. Upon seeing Noach's nakedness, Shem immediately acted to save his father from embarrassment. His descendants were thus given the mitzvah of tzitzis, because according to the basic halacha, the talis katan is worn under one's clothing, with only the fringes exposed. The mitzvah of donning a piece of clothing that is not readily visible is a reflection of Shem's emphasis on ethics in the private domain. In contrast, Yefes was motivated by appearance and peer pressure. Yefes helped cover Noach only after Shem had taken the initiative, acting only because Shem would appreciate this help. As a result, Yefes' reward was the burial of his progeny, as burial reflects the concept of kavod habrios, human dignity, a religious category that dictates how one person should relate to another. It says, Yaft Elokim leYefes, may Hashem expand Yefes, but v'yishkon ba'olei Shem, but he should live in the context, in the ohel, meaning the tents or the homes of Shem. So he should have expanse, and Yefet means beauty and glory, but it should be in the context of dwelling amongst Shem. The word Yaft carries a connotation of beauty. Noach blessed Yefet with an appreciation for beauty, for style and etiquette. The divine presence, however, would reside be'olei Shem, in the tents of Shem. A concern for externals alone is insufficient to attain the divine presence. In order to merit the Shekhinah, man must act ethically and morally, in the private as well as the public realm. We're going to take a few comments that the Rav made in terms of the Dor HaFlaga. It says, Hava Nilvana Levenim, come, let us make bricks. They're going to build a tower to heaven. The construction of the tower represented industrialization. The society enslaved the individual, not to other individuals, but to the state, to the collective, to the group. Unlike the Dor HaMabul, the generation of the flood who were not disciplined, since orgiastic man is never disciplined, the Dor HaFlaga, the generation that built the Tower of Babel, they were very disciplined and well-organized. They had a strict political code. They were not weakened by abundance. Their character was not softened by overindulgence or by luxurious living. They were aggressive in undertaking, bold in design, and arrogant in execution. the ideology of Marxism, as interpreted by Lenin and Mao Zedong, could not have found a better portrayal than in these psukim describing the Dor HaFlaga. They said, Hava nivna lanu ir, come let us build ourselves a city. The Dor HaMabul represented orgiastic man, the man of pleasure. The generation was dominated by the quest for hypnotic pleasure, for compulsive hedone, and for uninterrupted engagement in the aesthetic experience. Western man personifies the Dor HaMabul. The Dor HaFlaga, on the other hand, with its apex touching the heavens, does not represent orgiastic man. The Dor HaFlaga represented authoritarian man, man who wanted to rule not only the earth but the heavens as well. The Dor HaFlaga was not pleasure addicted. The Dor HaFlaga were a power-hungry band of fanatics who wanted to rule the heavens as well as the earth, scoffing at faith in God, human weaknesses, at the very idea of individual human dignity and freedom. This clique had utter contempt for ordinary man. Even though the Torah portrays the Dor HaMabul and Dor HaFlaga ideologies as existing in two different and seemingly unrelated generations, it is nonetheless clear that a hedonistic society inexorably evolves into a tyrannical society, a pleasure-conscious individual's ready prey to the scheming of a power-hungry evil mind. The Dor HaFlaga thus necessarily followed the Dor HaMabul. In modern times, this is also what occurred in Germany in the 1930s. Germany was an orgiastic society seeking pleasure and enjoyment, where the flesh ruled and determined human aspirations and policies. It was an overindulgent, permissive, hedone-drunk, flesh-intoxicated society that ultimately promoted the dominion of evil tyranny and madness. In the Aleinu prayer, the hedonistic society is called B'nei Basar, children of the flesh, people of the flesh, while the authoritarian society is known as Rishei Aretz, the evil of the earth. Hava nivna lanu iru migdal v'rosha b'shamayim. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. The generation tried to create a new social and world order. In order to realize this ideal, they destroyed individual freedom, dictating to everyone what to do and how to live. Man became a slave in a rigid, inflexible world. He was disciplined, believing in a system contrived by man. This society gave preference to doctrine over preserving life, to utopian ideas over human reality. The value of man was not based upon his spiritual essence, but rather the number of bricks he could carry to the top of the tower.